You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
So this morning, we're in our second week of looking at what does God's word say about the connection between our financial life and eternity. How do we connect finances to forever? The very concrete things of life. And this morning, we're going to continue. We started last week in Matthew chapter 6, working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So this week, we're going to continue doing that. Last week, we read verses 19 through 21. This week, we're going to begin reading in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some in the seat racks there in front of you. You're definitely going to want to pull it out and follow along as we read God's word together. So let's look, beginning in Matthew 6, 24. Jesus is preaching, and he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is where we're going to land. Jesus invites us to pursue his kingdom agenda, not material possessions. Would you say that with me? Jesus invites us to pursue his kingdom agenda, not material possessions. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you are at work in this place, in this church. God, that you are right now moving by your Holy Spirit to change hearts, to change minds. Lord, this message is one more step that you have for those who love you. One more step to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. One more step to changing our thinking from that of worldly perspective to that of your word. So Lord, we come this morning and we say, "Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We want to be changed. We want to conform our hearts and minds with you." Lord, in this season of discernment where each of us counts the cost and invests in your future for Peace Church, Lord, let the truth of your word impact us and move in us and move us to be useful for you and your kingdom, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So Jesus invites us to pursue his kingdom agenda, not material possessions. Let's look into this word. As we've said, each week we see Jesus is issuing for us an invitation. It's an invitation to say, don't look at the life the way the world looks at life. Look at life as God looks at life. Let the light of God's word illuminate the path before you. It's an invitation to live in true life. So what do we see? First of all, we see that Jesus gives us this kind of like very serious beginning to the text. He tells us that we have to pick a side. It's an either or decision. Look at verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot." Everyone say, "You cannot." How many, if Jesus says you can't do something, You can't do something, right? I mean, if Jesus says it's impossible, then it's impossible. And what Jesus tells us here is that it's impossible to have a divided heart when it comes to God and money. Jesus tells us you're either going to be about one or you're going to be about the other. Jesus tells us that our attitude towards money and finances in the end is going to reveal what our true allegiance is for the Lord. I can remember seeing a documentary about different hotels around the nation. Anybody ever been on a road trip and you stop at a cheap hotel for the night and you go into the room and it's like one of those moments where you're like, ugh. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you wish you would have brought your sleeping bag into the room. You think you might need to get a plastic bag and put it over the pillow. You kind of want to sleep on top of the comforter. You know what I'm talking about? It's just kind of one of those ugh sort of things. Well, this documentary did a look at these different hotel rooms around the country, only they were looking at five-star hotel rooms, and these places looked beautiful. I mean, marble counters and all the beautiful fixtures and nice suites and couches and everything like that. And in the light of day, everything looked beautiful and gorgeous. Well, then they went over and they shut the curtains and they sealed out the sunlight and they turn on a UV light and they shine it around the room. And this, I don't know how or why, but this apparently shows, I'll just put it this way, all the evidence of the room's former occupants on everything. I mean, just like unreal. And so all this stuff that looks so clean and looks so perfect in the light of day, when you shine this other light, you begin to see what the true state of the room really is. Friends, we can talk all we want about how we love God and how we love Jesus and how we just want to serve him and we just want to be used by him. But Jesus hits us right in the face with a punch of truth today. And what he says is, do you really want to know where your heart is? Do you really want to know where your allegiance lies? What are you doing with your money? What are you doing with your finances? What are you doing with your possessions? What is it that you're pursuing with your life? That's what really reveals it. Are you pursuing the kingdom agenda and God's perspective on finances? Or are you pursuing the things of this world? If you want to know where your spirit is, check out your bank account. That's essentially what Jesus tells us. And what we see is that through the rest of this text, Jesus is showing us kind of the two different sorts of life that are produced. If you're pursuing the things of this world, if you're pursuing money, if your life is given to the pursuit of material possessions, it's going to lead to one kind of life. If your life is given to pursuing the kingdom and the king's agenda, it's going to lead to a different sort of life. And so that's what we see through the rest of the text. So first of all, Jesus invites us and says, you really need to pick a side. It's an either-or decision. Either you're going to be serving God or you're going to be serving material possessions and things and stuff and finances. And that's the ultimate light that shines the light of truth into our claims to love and serve Jesus Christ. Don't forget, guys, okay, just a little parenthetical statement. That's not me talking. That's Jesus, okay? Okay, just making sure. So, pick a side. First thing Jesus tells us, we need to pick a side. Second thing Jesus says is take a look at creation. If you want to know what it means to serve the Lord and serve the kingdom agenda, the first thing you need to realize is who can you trust? And the very first thing Jesus shows us is that if you take a look around at the world around you, you'll see that you have every reason to entrust yourself, not to the pursuit of wealth and riches, but to the pursuit of God, because he is a good God. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now let me ask you a question. Is food and clothes like basic needs? Right? Those are like you know, baseline basic needs. Those are the things that we would all think that, you know, everybody's allowed to be concerned with those things. Everybody's allowed to be worried about whether I'm going to get up tomorrow and have anything to put on. I occasionally have one of those preaching dreams where I get up and I'm wearing like a pair of shorts or something like that. And it's always a little bit nerve-wracking not to have the proper clothing to execute my task here as a preacher. It's normal, right? It's natural to worry if we feel like we might not have enough stuff to take care of basic needs. But Jesus says, no, it's not. Worry in these instances is a symptom that you're pursuing wealth and treasure and you're not entrusting yourself to the King. If you're constantly worried, if you're constantly anxious about the next thing, then it's because we're not approaching life from a kingdom perspective. And then Jesus points us to the creation. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So rhetorical question. What's the answer to that question? Yes, of course. We've been made in his image. We've been redeemed by his blood. We are of more worth than they. Consider, verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what Jesus is saying is that our anxiety levels about material stuff reveals the level of our faith in God. And what Jesus invites us to do is to establish in our hearts a firm conviction in the doctrine of God's providence. One of my favorite written resources outside of Scripture is the Heidelberg Catechism. It's about 500 years old, and it helps us understand some of the basic truths about God. And the Heidelberg Catechism talks about and defines what I just talked about, the doctrine of God's providence, or the doctrine that God provides. It defines it for here. I tell you what, since it's on the screen, would you guys say this with me? Let's read this out loud together. God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby, as with his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Think about that. Think about how life would be different if you really believed it. If we really embrace this truth that our lives are not governed by chance or by fortune or by a toss of the dice, our lives are governed by a Father who loves us and gave his own life to save us. God is in control. And whether or not we believe that is demonstrated in our lives. Whether we're people who are constantly anxious about material things or people who are genuinely at peace in God's promise to provide. And that leads us to the third point of what Jesus invites us into. He invites us to make a choice. You know, what's going to be your allegiance? He invites us to look at creation and say, if God can take care of all this stuff out here, don't you think he can take care of our lives? The last thing that Jesus invites us to is to live like a child. We have a choice. We can live like a child or we can live like an orphan. We can live as someone who knows that we are embraced by a good father, or we can live as someone who doesn't understand the father's embrace. And that's the last few verses of this text. Look in verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. You know, the difference between someone who understands that he or she is a child of God and someone who lives like a, that word Gentile there could also be translated pagan. So the difference between a pagan and a believer, the difference between someone who's living like an orphan and someone who understands they've been adopted into the Father's family, the basic difference is which questions they're asking. Look at what the pagan or the Gentile asks. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? They're always wondering what? What's next? What? How in the world are you going to provide for me? How is what I need going to happen? If you have kids, how many of you know that gets old? You know, ever been on a road trip? So where are we going to stay tonight? What's it going to look like? What's the, you know, all the different questions. And sometimes you want to look and you say, you know what, just trust me. We're going to get from here to there. You can trust mom and dad. We're going to take care of you. You know, if your children were constantly afraid about where they were going to get their next meal, after a while, you'd want to look at them and you'd want to say, do you understand that we love you and we're going to take care of you? Wouldn't you? It would be a symptom of there's something wrong with their understanding if they're genuinely, deeply anxious about what comes next. Then you'd wonder, do my kids just not understand how much I love them? An orphan, a pagan, approaches life from the perspective of what? A child approaches life from the perspective of, who do I belong to? Who do I belong to? And if we know we belong to the Father, then we adopt the mindset of a child. Look at verse 33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, Father, your agenda is my agenda. Father, what you're about is what I'm about. Father, I know that if I'm walking in your footsteps, then all the basic stuff is going to get taken care of. If I'm focused on living like your child and going after the things you have for me, then Father, guess what? I trust that you're going to take care of all this other stuff because I know that you're a good God who keeps his promise. And if we do that, look at verse 34. We don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It takes enough faith and commitment to God's goodness to us just to live through today, to be committed to the mission today, to say, Father, your agenda is my agenda today. If we can just focus on those things, he promises us tomorrow we'll be taken care of. I mean, you know, that's good news, isn't it? And it's really a radically different way to look at life than the world around us. And that's why it's so easy for us to make excuses. As we walk through these sermons from Jesus, we're also looking at what are some of the excuses that we give. I think one of the biggest excuses that we can give is the myth of materialism. The myth of materialism. Here's the myth of materialism. The myth of materialism, which I think dominates our culture, is I just need a little more to be perfectly happy. Anybody ever fall prey to that myth? Honestly, come on, be honest in your heart. Anybody ever think, if I just had this one little more thing, then I'd be a really happy guy? If I just had the new Apple Watch, I would then be happy. If I just had a new guitar, then I'd be happy. If I just had a car with a few less dings on the side, then I'd be happy. If I just had fill in the blank, then I would have joy, then I would be happy. Now, we don't like to admit that's our thinking, but for many of us, we are deeply controlled by this perspective on life. We believe that somehow if we can get the right stuff, it will finally be enough. But the reality is, this myth controls our culture. And we are all affected and infected by it. These are just a couple illustrative stats. By age 20, we've seen 1 million commercials. If you've been constantly told that you don't have something and that you need it desperately, you get the feeling that somehow stuff is going to be enough. Recently, more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. They probably are declaring bankruptcy because they tried to get through college. Those loans can't declare bankruptcy on those, okay, guys? Just remember that. In about 90% of divorce cases, arguments about money play a prominent role. Why? Because Jesus already told us that the issue of money goes down to the very core of who we are. It reveals the God that we worship. Do we worship the God who is our Father, who is providently caring for all things, or do we worship the God of stuff? We should know better. We should know better. As a culture, we should know better that stuff doesn't equal happiness, that money doesn't equal happiness. That it doesn't actually bring security and purpose. I mean, the examples abound We can go back to some of America's original, some people call them kings of industry, other people call them the robber barons, and look at their approach to money and to wealth. John Jacob Astor, who was one of America's, who was America's first great millionaire, today he would have been worth billions, said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." W.H. Vanderbilt, "The care of 200 million, today worth billions, is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." Andrew Carnegie, "Millionaires seldom smile." I love this one by John D. Rockefeller. "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Now, we can sit here and we can say, "Oh, sure, easy for them to say," right? Easy for them to say, yeah, they don't have to worry about the fill in the blank, the heating bill, or they don't have to worry about fill in the blank, whatever it might be. Easy for them to say. Friends, they're not the only ones who have said it. In fact, if they had opened their Bibles and paid attention to wisdom from 2,000 years before, they could have heard someone else who tried even more say the very same things. The wealthiest of all Israel's kings, the wisest of all Israel's kings, lived his life denying himself nothing and wrote his concluding thoughts in the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, "I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I amassed silver and gold. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." See the connection between this and what we saw last week? You know, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures here. They're going to disappear. And even those who amass great treasures in this life, if we take what they say seriously, those things don't, in the end, satisfy. In fact, I'm betting that there are people sitting in the room right here today who say, you know, the more stuff I get, the more stuff I just got to deal with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like I got that bigger house, but it's just more lawn to mow. It's more roof to cover when the shingles go bad. I got that new thing, or I got that new toy, but it's just more. I got that new boat, but it's just one more thing that I have to make sure gets taken care of or repaired. I love what Randy Alcorn says about our stuff. He says, "The greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts. The more things we own, the greater their total mass." In other words, they occupy this enormous kind of gravitational pull in our lives. And then he says, "The more they grip us, setting us in an orbit around them, finally, like a black hole, they suck us in." The solar system of this that we live on, of the earth, is held in place by the great mass of the sun. The sun pulls us into its orbit. And what Randy Alcorn is saying is that our stuff can become of such great import in our lives and become something that we have to just give so much time to taking care of and worrying about and maintaining and keeping up. And we just got that new thing, so we better use that new thing, and eating up our time, taking time away from the things that matter most. And all our stuff can become like the sun at the center of our solar system, and it sucks us into its orbit so that we're no longer living a life of free service unto the King, but we're living a life that's defined by the stuff that we have and the stuff that we have to take care of and the stuff that we're hoping to possess. Friends, we need to beware. We need to be careful. We live in a culture, just as Israel was dominated by the mythology of Baal, we are dominated by the mythology of materialism. We need to remember that our happiness and joy cannot be found in things. Another excuse: my expendable resources define the limits of God's eternal call. My expendable resources define the limits of God's eternal call. Let me explain that just a little bit. A lot of times we think, okay, if God's going to ask me for something, then what he's going to have me do is I can sit down and mentally work out all the stuff I want to spend money on, and then what's left over is what God's going to ask me to give. It's easy to fall into that trap. This idea that somehow we can after we've gotten everything we want put down on the sheet, then whatever's left is what God gets. But you know what? That's not how God works in Scripture, is it? Think about how often God works, not through people's excess, but through what they might consider essential. Remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? What is it? All that the disciples have as they're in this desolate place for food. All they have are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And what does God ask for from them? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? Or Jesus and the disciples are sitting in the temple and this old widow comes in and she gives everything she has. 2 coins into the offering plate. And Jesus points at her and says, that's what it's all about. We saw last week the story of Elisha and the widow. She's down to her very last meal. And that's exactly what God sends Elisha to ask her for. Sometimes God asks for what we look at not as the excess of our lives, but as things we might look at as essential. But here's the amazing thing. When God does that, it's really only as we are willing to cut beyond the fat, right? And cut down to the bone. It's very often in those moments when we give what we think of as here it is, Lord, here's everything. It's in those moments that we see him do something that has eternal significance. It's in those very moments when we give beyond what we think we can give that God shows us just how wealthy and how rich he really is. Amen? Have you ever had that happen in your life where you gave beyond what you thought you might be called to give and God gave far beyond what you imagined that he had at his disposal? I just heard a story last week from someone who told me that's exactly what God did when she stepped out and said, okay, Lord, I'll give. I'll give to this person over here who needs it. Friends, we can't make excuses if we live in the myth of materialism or if we set as the limits of God's call in our lives our own expendable resources. He's calling us into everything as people who trust him fully. So what does it look like to embrace this call on our lives? I'm going to just close briefly with a couple points. First of all, giving is the dynamite that demolishes materialism. Would you say that with me? Giving is the dynamite that demolishes materialism. You know, some stuff, you just got to blow it up. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you out there, you like doing that too, right? You know, you get a stump and you find some stuff that you could stuff into that stump. And it's not enough to cut it up. It's not enough to chop it up. You want to blow it up, right? You want to get it out of the way. God wants to use your life. Listen to me. This is critical. This is important. God wants to use your life as a conduit for his life. God wants to use you and me. God wants to use us, mortal, frail, finite beings, to be the avenues of his infinite, eternal love and goodness and transforming power. That's what he wants. He wants to use us. But friends, materialism is like a roadblock that stands in the way. Materialism is like a tunnel that's not yet been excavated or cleared. Materialism prevents that flow from going through our lives. And there are many, many Christians who go through their lives and they never get to experience what it really means to become the conduit that God wants them to be. Because materialism has blocked the way. The only way to get rid of that idol in our lives is by giving. God's not going to, at least from my experience, God's not going to wait. And God's not going to answer the call and say, okay, God, if you just prove to me that if you show me the spreadsheet of how you're going to make it all work, then I'll give. That's not how he works. He says, first you give, first you invest, and then you'll see my power at work in you. Related to this is the second point. Generosity increases our partnership in God's purposes. Generosity increases our partnership in God's purposes. If you don't invest in the stock market, do you read the reports? Of course not. Not that interesting to you. Friends, we are allowed, we're given a chance by God, who is the senior partner in this enterprise. He says, you invest a little bit and I'll give you great returns. You invest just a little bit and you become a partner with God in his work in the Lord, in his work in the world. It's as we are faithful to invest in his call on us, as we're generous, there's this outsized mathematics. We saw it last week, this incredibly outsized mathematics. We remember he said, if you give one drink, you get to a prophet, you get a prophet's reward. One step into the life of generosity suddenly ushers us into God's purposes in a much deeper way. I want to just close with these points, and then we're going to move to communion. First of all, as you pray and as you continue to think about where God's calling you to invest and how he's calling you to invest, I want you to think about these three things and write them down if you would. And think about these things as you go through the next couple weeks. First of all, we're investing in response to God's outpouring. Do you believe that this morning? God has been at work in this place. God's been at work in this church. And our investment, our decision to keep moving forward is us saying, okay, Lord, you've been at work, we're going to respond. But also, I want you to think about your own life individually. Has God, through Peace Church, in the last few years, poured out his spirit in your heart at all because of what he's doing here? In response to what he's doing in our hearts, in our lives, we want to be faithful. Second thing, we're building to make room for ministry, not a name for ourselves. I can say, having spoken with leadership in our church and spoken with people in our church, why are we looking to take this next step? It's not for us. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name. Be glory. We want people's lives to be changed. And finally, our giving. I want you to keep, this has been in my prayer so much as I think about these things. It blows my mind that our giving will redirect destinies. Anybody's life trajectory been changed at all through the ministry of the church? I can think of seven little trajectories, life trajectories, that were changed just a few weeks ago on Caraway Street. I can think of a trajectory change right here. I can look around this room and I can see the faces of people who were set in one direction, and because of the ministry that God does through this community, their lives were changed. As you pray and you think about, God, what are you calling us to do? I want you to think about that. Set in front of your heart, set in front of your mind, the opportunity to do something that will change people's lives and destinies. I think that's a kingdom agenda. Don't you? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and do thank you for your goodness to us. As we prepare to receive, Lord, your supper, we thank you for the truth that's already been taught and confessed to prepare our hearts. Now, Lord, open our eyes to your goodness in us and to us as we receive your very life in the bread and the cup, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.